We're in call number 51 of the Free Church Report, and we're in the chapter that's called The Riches of Poverty.
There's a question already.
Well, we'll take a question. Go ahead.
It was, it's the topic you've been talking about, and of course, some of the stuff that you've put out there as far as, partaking, where the Roman senators were known as patres or conscripted fathers, etc. My question was this: how did the Roman senators actually get put into office? Were they elected by the people, or were they elected by like a committee to get put in?
It was actually a little of both. The idea of electoral college went in steps. Yeah, at one time the Romans were all united in something that was similar to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. The armies were all voluntary armies. The first large legions were actually, most of the legions, if you were a legionnaire, you were not likely to ever pull your sword in battle. For most legionnaires, they never actually pulled their sword in battle. Most of what the legions did was build harbors and roads and marketplaces and crossroads and bridges, toll bridges, and it was almost always to make money, and they made money for the legions and were self-supporting in that way. We have this idea that if you're a legionnaire, you're going out doing battle all the time. That's not what the legions were. They were business opportunities. You signed up for 20 years, you got a pension, because you would receive part of the profits of whatever the legionaries were doing after you were 40. Legionaries lived longer than almost anybody else. They had a longer lifespan because of, they did exercise, they did know how to use a sword, but they were also engineers. So we have this kind of B-movie view of them. Anyway, they had the 10s, 100s, and 1000s, but they call them hearths, which was actually not usually more like 12 people involved in a hearth, 12 families involved in a hearth. And they would elect men, and then they would, and those men eventually were in the equestrian class. And the equestrian class were usually men that were a little wealthier and chosen to kind of lead those hearths. And it was because of the fact that they could do the traveling. They could afford to do the traveling, while a poor man might not do the traveling as easy that was necessary in uniting the whole nation. And then the equestrians would elect the senators. So it was done by districts, and they often got in, just like, the Kennedy family had lots of people in politics. And so you would see that kind of passing from generation to generation. But you could become a senator simply because of the fact that you were famous because of military exploits or because you made a lot of money. Rome was a land of opportunity. A lot of people wanted to move to Rome because they were making big bucks because they were a capitalistic society. But then they moved to socialism more and more over those hundreds of years before Christ. And you see it where Polybius was warning against this 150 years before Christ was born. So, yeah, they were elected. The Senate, and then those senators elected the emperor because they were the electoral college of Rome. And they elected the emperor to different positions. Now, there were lots of commander-in-chiefs of these different militaries, but they were individual commander-in-chiefs of individual corporate military organizations that were literally private. Another thing they did was actually build ships, and always as a commercial enterprise. But you would sign up for a period of time, and you'd get wages, and then you could retire when you were 38 or 40, because you often were signed up by the time you were 17. So anyway, it was all practical. A lot of record keeping, pensions, and then a stable monetary system was essential. But all that began to fade away slowly after the first two or three emperors, because they began to play with the amount of silver and the money and create other forms of money and debt notes and everything else, just like we've been doing. But nobody knows the history of it. So they were very similar to the United States government. But anyway, we'll get back on the topic, which is the riches of poverty, which in relationship to that system of Rome, this had many similarities, the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, or tens, hundreds, and thousands. But it was a voluntary system, which is what Rome had been years before, which is why some Romans who knew history were very attracted to this Christian movement, because they actually understood that it was another form of government. But anyway, the apostles and the 120 families in the upper room, 12 apostles, 120 families in the upper room, and men like Barnabas and Stephen were the firstborn of a kingdom in the days of Christ, Christ being the anointed, the king. Moses and Jesus gave men an alternative to the world system. That world system was the constitutional order of Rome, as it had become at that time. 500 years before, it was a republic, after throwing out the Tarquinian kings. America threw out kings, theoretically, in 1776. And we became a republic. And each state was as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. And men elected representatives, and those representatives would elect congressmen and senators, and eventually, originally, the Senate was elected by the congressmen of the local states and sent, but then eventually they changed that in the Constitution so that the senators were elected by popular vote. Originally, they were elected by the Electoral College of the states. So anyway, these are systems and they morph over time, and you're either moving towards, like I say, all roads lead to Rome and all roads lead to the kingdom of heaven. The question is, which way are you going? Are you giving more and more power to people or less and less power? Are you taking more and more responsibility? A lot of people want to get out of the system, but they don't want, and they want their rights back, but they don't want to take their responsibilities back. And Moses and Jesus were showing people how to take back their responsibilities. If you don't do that, God will not hear you. If God does not hear you, God will not heal you. And so it's very important that you turn these ideas of Christ into actions. So they both knew the lovers of soft things were not the ones to serve the kingdom well. Now, the lovers of soft things, if you go back to our articles on Essenes, there were a group of Essenes that were called by the Essenes as the lovers of soft things because they wanted to get politically involved with the government because there were a lot of perks and benefits. And it was very interesting. One of the people that did get involved with the government was a prophet, an Essene, who predicted Herod would become the king in Judea when Herod was a young man and had no opportunity to get that position. And that Manahan said that when you get that position, you had to turn a third of your kingdom over to the Messiah who would come while you were holding that reign as king. But Manahan and numerous other men who were a part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 plus one, who was the legislature of Judea at that time, even though there was never ever to be a legislature, there was to be a 70. They weren't to be lawmakers, but servants of the people. He and a bunch of men left the Sanhedrin and it literally collapsed, but then people propped it up again and a new Sanhedrin took its place, but with a different spirit. And all this happened within a very short period of time, within a couple generations, but the whole of the people could not see the fundamental changes that were taking place in the nature of their relationship with the government of God. And because of that, the government of God was no longer bearing fruit. And that's why Jesus said, I'm going to be taking the kingdom from you and appointing it to men who bear fruit, which we see in Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, God's government, shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the fruits thereof are the fruits of the kingdom. And that's what, because Christians are not repenting and are seeking the benefits of men who exercise authority, making the government their father again, then what's happening is they're not bearing the fruits of repentance. And so they cannot see the truth. And we're going to talk in other shows in the next week about how people have become so blind that they cannot see the truth. We talked on the minister's call about how do you get people to see the truth? I mean, do you do it with flyers and brochures and pamphlets and books and YouTube audios? Well, actually, you can present the truth, but to get them to see it is a gift from God. You think, well, I'll just be reasonable, I'll just rational, I'll just show them the arguments. They're not going to see it. You're attacking. There's no way you can show them the truth, wholly the truth, without attacking their delusion. You do that, they will turn on you and rent you under. They will hate you. As long as they think you're a madman, they'll just walk away from you. What you need to do is develop a spiritual compass, and the way you develop a spiritual compass is by the way of the Holy Spirit, and the way you do that is fast from your own ambitions, your own vanity, your own egotistical brain power, your own tree of knowledge. Stop eating from the tree of knowledge, fast from the tree of knowledge, and start eating from the tree of life. And that's a very unique diet. And that's a very soul-searching diet. You have to approach this with humility and patience and forgiveness and love, not looking at the world with contempt or hate or anger because they don't see it. You have to look at them with compassion and forgiveness and pray that God reveals the truth to them. So anyway, further in the chapter, we see God is the same, and Jesus had done the same for his called out as Moses did for his. Again, Moses and Jesus were in agreement. They were really doing the exact same thing. The Pharisees couldn't see that. They couldn't recognize Jesus because they didn't really know Moses. They read the Torah. They read the Hebrew. But as, you know, we've gone over in many of the previous chapters and other articles, we show you how people and most modern Christians' view of the Torah is the same view presented by the Pharisees. They think that what the Pharisees said the Torah said is what it said. And the truth is, the Torah did not say what the Pharisees said it said. It said something else, and that's what Christ was saying. But you have to get past the metaphor. And now, for a lot of people to do that, because they've already accepted a certain view of the Torah, requires humility again. You're going to have to be willing to see that, you know, I might be wrong. I might be under the strong delusion they said was coming. So Jesus required his ministers to sell all their property and give it to those in need so that they had no inheritance in the land. And of course, that's exactly what the Levites had to do. They had to sell all their property. And you can go to numerous quotes on this subject in Numbers 18, 23, 24, Deuteronomy 14, 27, 29. It's all there in the footnotes. And you can look those up and you can see that. You can read our article on the Levites and understand that that's what the Levites had, no inheritance in the land. Yet they had land. We see how it was spelled out that they had land and they had flocks, but they had them as joint heirs. So amongst the Levites, they were almost a socialist nation themselves, unto themselves, a socialist group unto themselves, the same as you could have a cooperative where a business is owned by a cooperative and all the people who work in the business are shareholders in the business. That's reasonable because it's only within that business. But the Levites had a certain business. They had God's business. The Levites belonged to God. And this is why Jesus wanted his apostles to be in the world but not of the world, because he wanted his apostles to belong to God. And this is like a bookmark on the planet for God's kingdom. And they can't give God's kingdom away because they're bondservants. They're not kings and rulers. They were appointed princes. I'm going to appoint unto you a kingdom. But you're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles, the other nations. So they're princes, but they don't exercise authority. And the only way that such a voluntary system works is that all the people they serve start taking back their responsibility. It doesn't operate by taxes, it operates by tithes. So tithes are really important. But now you need the Holy Spirit to know who to tithe to, how much to tithe, when to tithe, because there is no enforcer. There is no bookkeeper from the government who's going to knock on your door. You're going to have to figure it out. But first we need those ministers, just like the Levites who are called out, and the apostles were called out, and 120 in the upper room were called out, and the 70 were called out to be the government of God that operated by faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty. Jesus clearly states that his called out disciples in relationship to the appointment of the kingdom in Luke 12:32, sell that ye have. And again, those words are the words that are talking about property. They had no personal estate. They held all things in common. And of course, now we have an article on holding all things in common so you can understand what that's about, and there's only two places where that kind of shows up in the New Testament, and it's not actually stating exactly the same thing, but people create whole doctrines about it. But again, Christ was returning every man to his family and every man to his possessions, and that was so that people could exercise that responsibility, because unless you exercise responsibility, you're not going to get your rights back. The apostles required new ordained appointees to do the same, as we see with the two ministers, Hoses, a Levite from Cyprus, and who became Barnabas, and Ananias, who held back some. He didn't lay everything on the table. Now, he didn't have, this is not just a contribution. And see, if you don't understand what the Levites were really doing, I know people who actually study the Old Testament and stuff, they had no idea that the Levites could not sell the property they owned out of the hands of all the other Levites. They could sell the use of that property to somebody else and walk away from it. But any Levite, any time, could come and redeem that property back. They could just say, you gave this much, I'm taking it back, here's that much, go away. And if you had planted crops, those crops are now belong to the Levite. So people didn't buy from Levites very often, and only for short periods of time. But anyway, but understanding what the Levites were doing and that unique status, and then understanding how governments really operate, how they gain more and more power and control, how they can give more and more power and control back to the people or take it away. The relationship that the people have. Most people are completely oblivious to this. And you could explain it to them and explain it to them, and they won't get it. Because we have to get into the area of their mind where this delusion is sitting. And that delusion is that they are doing all kinds of things in the name of Christ. And they're actually workers of iniquity. And they don't even know it. But God will give them the opportunity of making that choice. And he actually is doing that on a regular day-to-day basis. But most people are, again, oblivious to it. They don't know when and where that choice is being made. And part of that is they have fallen to the tree of knowledge. And so therefore they think they are making all these decisions in their head and that they're smart enough to figure it out. And for that reason, they never figure it out, which is exactly the arguments that Jesus made with the Pharisees, who thought they already knew. And so they remain blind. You have to begin to realize you don't know, you haven't figured it out, and there's something more you have to learn. And the truth is, in an infinite kingdom, there is always something more you have to learn. So the services that these new ministers, these new replacements of the Levites, were to provide in the kingdom were the health, education, and welfare, emergency relief, social security of a society based on this assurance of love, the fidelity of faith, and the healing power of hope. And hope is, we use this word hope all the time. The healing power of hope. What the heck is the healing power of hope? Hope, by its nature, is saying, I can't do this. I can hope it be done. I cannot make power come into me. I cannot save myself. I can hope for salvation. I desire, but I know that if it comes to me, it has to come from something greater than myself. And, in Christ, again, we'll go back to the publican, the tax collector's prayer, saying, I'm a sinner. I can't do this alone. I can't do this by myself. I can't do it of my own power. I am not worthy. I don't know. I am not good. I am a sinner. This humble obeisance to God is the position you want to come from. Not, I've got it figured out and these other guys don't have it figured out and they should listen to me because I'm smarter than them. That's not going to cut it. That's the prayer of the Pharisee. And Jesus says the publican's going to get there quicker with this other attitude. So this healing power of hope and the fidelity of faith, where you take faith in this direction. Now, there are people who are on Social Security. There are people who need government assistance in order to get by. And people say, well, I'm telling them to get out of those systems. I am not telling them to get out of the systems. I am telling them what they are. I don't want people to listen to me. I want people to listen to the Holy Spirit and suffer the pain and anxiety that comes when they begin to realize that, like the publican, they are sinners. They're incomplete. They are not smart enough to figure it out. Anything they know by the grace of God, and stop taking credit for it because you studied. No, you only know the truth by the grace of God. You will only be healed when you submit to His will and stop asserting your own will in on things. And so, that we play mind games all the time, so we have to go back and to understand what is really going on in us. This journey to the kingdom is mostly an internal journey made manifest in the world around us. So in the kingdom, there was no compelled offerings nor entitlements, only faith, hope, and charity, and the effectiveness of the kingdom is entirely dependent upon that perfect law of liberty. God had warned us over and over that the slothful shall be under tribute. And you can read that in Proverbs 23:1-4 also, where he talks about putting a knife to your throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties. And again, that goes back, because of those deceitful meats, those what should have been for your welfare becoming a snare, which we talk about later. David says that, let their table become a snare to them. Psalms 69:22, and Paul is evidently quoting that in Romans 11:9, because really the New Testament is just a continuation of the Old Testament. It's new from the point of view of the fact that they had twisted the Old Testament to mean something it did not ever mean. And you see this with the Christians who say, oh, he did away with blood sacrifice. No, he didn't do away with blood sacrifice. He defined what it meant originally when Moses was telling you to do blood sacrifice. Moses was not telling you to pile up stones and burn up sheep. That's the blood sacrifice is your sweat and blood and toil. You must sacrifice, lay down your life for your fellow man. And if you have that kind of love, where you are willing to gather every week and sacrifice, not just for your local congregation, but for others far away you don't even know. If you're willing to do that to the tune of 10 and 20%, that's a big decision. You don't just write out a check to somebody. You got to figure out where that should go. So you got to do a little homework on the subject and a lot of prayer and fasting on the subject to know how to do this righteously, because that's what we're supposed to be seeking, is the righteousness of God. You can't just give to people. You can't just give to ministers. You got to give what God wants you to give to whom God wants you to give it. And so now you've got to communicate with God and His Holy Spirit. In order to do that, you have to see yourself as you really are. You have to see your weaknesses. You have to see your lusts, your wantonness, your laziness, your lasciviousness. You have to, because you have to journey within yourself to hear that Holy Spirit. And that takes a humble heart. That takes a heart that's willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, because you want to know what is righteous. Who should I give to? And when is it righteous to give? And when is it not righteous to give? Because if I give to this guy and God doesn't want me to give to that guy, I may do more harm than good. And I see people do that all the time with their gifts, doing more harm than good. So, and we talk about it a lot of other places. So these demonic dictators don't just come to power on their own, nor the indirect democracies. They don't just seize a central authority. It is given over to them by the prayers of the people eating at the table of rulers, of the fathers of the earth. So the church is not just to preach the kingdom, talk about it. They are to publish it. They are to manifest it. They are to be the servants facilitating a daily ministration that is setting the table of the Lord, feeding His sheep, and bring in the ways of God, the salvation into the hearts and minds of the people. Because it's you know, like you can set up an institution and you can put all the parts and pieces together like a big machine. But the kingdom of God is an organic kingdom. And we're going to be talking in subsequent chapters about, some of the other, and we've already talked about some of these things, but, the royal treasury and the temples of Satan, what the heck that is, and the firing of the money changers and the sons of Belial and all these other topics. But how does that relate to what's going on in the world right today? You know, somebody said just before we started that that we live in strange times, and we do. But you know, about every time that you live in is a strange time, if you're the one living in that time. But we do seem to be fast approaching some major events. But I see us not ready for them. So if God puts them off, that's fine with me, because we're not really making that commitment yet across the world. But God knows what He's doing. So the question might come up, are the many saved or the few? I can't answer that. And even if I could, I wouldn't answer that, because Christ wouldn't answer that question. But Christ said, strive. The way is narrow. And so now those of you who are following on all these recordings, and you can go back and listen to all the ones and read the articles, you realize that modern Christianity, American Christianity, Christianity in Europe and Australia and China, and maybe it's a little stronger in China, I don't know. But there is a movement of the Spirit. But also with that movement of the Spirit in people, there is a counter spirit, a counterfeit spirit that is moving also. And you are not going to be able to tell the difference, except maybe by works, by what they're doing, but you can be deceived. The Holy Spirit cannot be deceived, so you need to cultivate the Holy Spirit. And again, that takes prayer and fasting. And coming together in congregations, those congregations meeting once a week, just to touch base, and we're going to be talking in the future more about what you can do, little patterns, little checklists that you can use temporarily to help you get a little bit closer to understanding the presence of the Spirit. But as soon as you make a checklist, as soon as you make a pattern, set down a pattern to follow, evil can take that pattern and abuse it and misuse it. There is no gimmick. There is no trick. There are exercises, meditation exercises you can do, but really it comes down to the Holy Spirit entering into you and you listening and putting into action what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And you cannot fake that. You cannot contrive that. And many people try to do it. They try to turn the presence of the Holy Spirit into an emotional, I could almost say, affair. It's an affair with their emotions, and they mistaken that for the Holy Spirit. And again, the ministers of God's kingdom do not stand between men and God. That's not our position. And that's commonly thought in the mindset of ministers today, that somehow we're supposed to go to this minister, he's a man of God, and he's going to give us insight. No. The insight really needs to come from the Holy Spirit. Now, mostly his insight may come in the form of a rebuke. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. You better take a look at that. This is not the ways of the early church, you know. But none of that will give you that spiritual compass. That spiritual compass will come with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come with prayer and fasting. And that fasting is not just fasting from food. It's fasting from pride. It's fasting from arrogance. It's fasting from self-righteousness. How can God fill you with righteousness if you're full of self-righteousness? You think you're better because you don't do what those other people are doing. Isn't that what the prayer of the Pharisee was? No, that isn't the answer. Again, the ministers of God do not stand between men and God, but between men and the gods of the world who would ensnare the people by making covenants and contracts that include coveting their neighbor's goods and making the merchant, making them merchandise of that system, surety for that debt, etc. And so in the side panel, we have lots of links. I went down and I've gone through this a couple of times. I probably still typos. Every time I look at it, the deeper I think about things in the spirit, the more my fingers forget to type words. Because I'm over here and the typing is in this world. So, but again, Jesus was taking a kingdom from the Jews who had twisted the meaning of the Torah and created a socialist government that was a snare. And we have done the same thing while we think we are followers of Christ. But we aren't any more followers of Christ than the Pharisees were followers of Moses. Yet there were some Pharisees, even some in the Sanhedrin still, that recognized that Christ was the Christ. It was just not the majority. So the reality is you may find men in political office, you may find tax collectors, you may find prostitutes, you may find, used car salesmen who are not far from the kingdom, but they may have some need of repentance.
Preachers.
Oh, preachers. Okay, yes. Yeah, preachers especially. I mean, you think about it. If evil wanted to subvert what Christ was saying, who is he going to try to enlist first in distorting the ways of Christ? It's a church. It's somebody posing as a minister of Christ. Because, you know, he's not going to attack it. Well, now actually you do see people attacking Christianity right off. You know, I saw a sign the other day where someone said, if Mary had gotten an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Referring to if Jesus had been aborted, we wouldn't be in this mess. Well, what mess? The mess of Christianity. I see more and more memes going up where to take the tax exemption away from churches. Well, most of the things out there posing as churches probably should have it taken away. But that's direct attacks against Christ and the church and the teachings of Christ. But the reality is when they started this, they started it by becoming and infiltrating something they called the church and deflected people a little bit. You know, they red-caped them. And that's actually a pun to some degree, but like a bull, if you charge at the liars and the deceivers of the world, they're going to use their red cape and fool you. You're not going to defeat the enemy. You need to seek, it doesn't say take down the fathers of the earth. It doesn't say overthrow the fathers of the earth. It doesn't say, you know, vote those hypocrites out of office. Christ could have been doing that because people were being elected in an indirect democracy to some degree in Judea as well. There were forms of election there as well, which we'll talk about at another time. But the reality is, he said, seek the government of God, which includes the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and the daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. So that's the kingdom of God. And the ministers of God, you got to figure out who is appointed by Christ, who is really doing what Christ said to do, and stop going to those ministers who are not really doing what Christ said to do, or doing contrary to what Christ said to do. And so that's where you need to start going, and you need to start laying down your life for your fellow man. You have to love your fellow man and stop trying to rule over your fellow man and dictate to your fellow man and say your fellow man needs to do things like you're doing them, or say things like you're saying them, or follow your calendar and your way of dress and your way of thinking. You don't have to do that. You need to start letting Christ give you, you know, the anointing of Christ giving you your thoughts. And that means you have to fast from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stop deciding for yourself and for others what is good and evil, and start simply doing what is right. And whatever is put before you. And one thing that is put before you is the network of His Holy Church. And we'll bring in other networks if they're doing this too. We're looking for them, looking in other home churches, etc., because there may be kingdom tracks there. But we don't bring people into the fold. We just gather in free assemblies. The kingdom of God is an organism that must create itself. We cannot manipulate it. It must be created by that Holy Spirit. It is God that gives us the increase. But we've certainly prepared a way and prepared the information, but God must give us the increase. So anyway, you can look at the side panel and examine that. We only have about 15 minutes left. I don't know, were there any questions on the topic that anybody wanted to bring up? Okay, so anyway, I also have links there, point back to where Jesus appointed 70 the Luke 10 groups that I've talked about, and we'll talk about more. That's where he was sending these 70 out, and he sent them out two by two, in pairs. And of course, that was very common, for safety reasons only, but also to encourage one another. That was just a pattern. It just common sense would tell you that. But the use of the word 70, the number 70, was so important. And if you didn't know that the Sanhedrin was 70 plus one, and of course, this was 70 plus one, but who was the extra one in the 70? Well, you could say Jesus, or you could say Christ, which is the anointing. And of course, that's what it was. Those 70 were anointed by the Holy Spirit, and they went out, and people were actually healed by them. And they were shocked at the miracles that were performed once the Holy Spirit went with them. And that Holy Spirit went with them by the grace of Jesus Christ, not because they had earned it, but because God granted it to them. And then people began to believe because they saw the miracles. It would have been better had they believed because their hearts could hear the Holy Spirit. But, blessed are they who believe without seeing. But now their numbers began to increase because they saw the miracles that were wrought by the 70, and they heard about the miracles that were wrought by Christ. And so more and more people said, yeah, I'm going to try that. But then it came to the point where if you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the system of the world. And you then had to depend upon that network created by Christ. And you weren't going to be able to keep your independence. If you were an older person and you were going to be cast out and you didn't, and your kids didn't want to come out or whatever, or you needed assistance, you were going to get assistance from the church, but you probably weren't going to just get a check so you can have your own apartment and do your own thing. And, and that's what you see Paul talking about widows indeed. And if you're a young woman and you're a widow, yeah, we'll take care of you because you're a widow. Of course, they had lots of people giving lots of funds, so they were able to do that. But they said, well, wait a minute, you're still young. Yeah, you're a widow. You need to get married again. You need to work in a household with a family. There's probably a widower somewhere who's got kids. You could go help him raise his kids. And don't be a burden on the rest of society, but become a part of society in some way. So the same way with elderly might be able to do things for another family. So they don't necessarily get to have their own apartment. They have to move in with another family and become the granddad in that household and do the things that granddads do. That means that they're going to have to be able to get along with other people. They can't be cantankerous and bossy and impatient and unforgiving, or it just won't work. I'm always amazed at the number of people that, at one moment they're love, honor, and cherish, and they want to get married, and, 5 years later, 10 years later, sometimes 20 years later, suddenly they cannot stand the sight of one another, and they have to get a divorce, or some of the people I know who have gotten divorces, and they live real near each other, and they see each other almost every other day and help each other, but they can't be married anymore. Undoubtedly, there's some issues deep down inside them that they need to deal with. And forgiveness works. And forgiveness is easy if you are submitting your heart and your mind to Christ. Forgiveness comes like a second nature. If you find forgiveness difficult, you have need of repentance. If you find charity difficult, then you have need of repentance. So anyway, there's a lot of structure to the kingdom, but it's a very flexible structure. But there is not much leeway on forgiveness and giving. Those things are going to be present in one form or another, and that is absolutely essential to understand that Christ was beginning this other form of government, not based on force, but based on faith, not based in lasciviousness, like what's in it for me, but based on love, which is charity. Same word for love, same word for charity. Not based on taxes, but based on tithes. These people were called out, these ministers were called out to be the poor princes of the kingdom. And I have articles that are linked to on the right that you can go to and read on that. Who had no personal inheritance, who have probably taken care of their own family and raised a family, and are willing to lay their lives down and risk their lives so that others might see. And of course, that's what Christ did. Now, his sacrifice opened a doorway for at least his apostles and those 120 in the upper room, and for many that followed. But others have come along that have not followed the ways of Christ, created an artificial, emotional, egotistical, imaginary way that is called the church and its 40,000 denominations. And we are no longer that peculiar people. But now when we look out in all those churches, all those denominations, there are people out there amongst them. Maybe it's only 5% of Christianity. I don't know. I don't need to know. But there is an element out there who will hear the words of the Holy Spirit. And they may hear it in our voice, hopefully, and that is our prayer. Because, again, we have to go back to hope. We can't make it happen. But I see all the problems of the world we saw in Rome. And history is repeating itself. So now we have to be willing to see that we are back in that same conflict with Christ. And when we come one with Christ, we will find ourselves in conflict with the modern Rome. But then the grace of God will be with us. So I had a few questions down there and I have space for more. If you guys have any other questions, the questions I put down, is your table a snare? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you want to set the table for you? Or do you want to set the table for your neighbor? You know, are you want to put money on deposit so that somebody will take care of you? Or are you willing to lay down your life in hopes that somebody will take care of somebody else according to the ways of Christ? And I have a link there to a short little tiny blurb that I have on Peter, Paul, and James, and John, all giving us warnings about testing and examining our own faith. And there are just quote after quote after quote. But I hear preachers every day. Well, I don't hear them every day because I don't listen to them every day. But I'm sure they're out there saying it every day. That telling people that they're saved already. They got nothing to worry about. Just come to my church. And God has already saved you because he's done it all for you. There's nothing you have to do. That is a satanic gospel. Jesus said, not those who say, but those who doeth the will of the Father. Those are his brothers and his sisters. So now you need to support the brothers and sisters of Christ, the ministers of Christ, but you need to have the Holy Spirit in you to figure out who they are and what God wants you to do in support of them. Because doesn't necessarily mean give money. It may mean time, it may be energy, it may be, there's a million things you could do. But that's whatever you're doing, you need to do it as if you are striving for the kingdom. You are seeking the kingdom. Those are all action words. Strive, seek, persevere. And so anyway, that's what you'll need to do. And that's between you and God. If there's no other questions, none in the queue. Does anybody have any general questions?
Oh, I have one. I was reading in Exodus, and there was a part where, I think it was in the beginning, like chapter 4 or 5, was God going to kill Moses?
And if you came up with a specific verse, I could take a look at it, but I would want to read it in the Hebrew, not read it in the translation. God God isn't going around trying to kill anybody. God wants you to live. God is a giver of life. But he is warning people that, you know, I mean, like, honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days be long upon the land. If you don't honor your mother and father, your days are probably not going to be long upon the land. But it's not because God doesn't want you to have his days long upon the land. God wants you to live forever. Like I say, God is a giver of life. There are things built into creation that if you don't go the ways of God, you're not going the ways of the giver of life, and death awaits you. And destruction awaits you. This universe is, you know, I mentioned it in the program, one of the recent programs, that, you know, scientists, you know, they have this theory that either everything will, most things will either keep expanding until they become so cold they don't exist anymore, or they will come back together and crash and burn in fire. So that would be, we will all be destroyed eventually by fire and ice. That may be a long ways away. But the universe, but the theorists actually, and they're not far from being right, that where we will go is to another dimension. We will continue to exist in one of these parallel dimensions that will not be affected by the destruction of this dimension. Well, that's exactly what the Bible talks about. Now, the time frame of all that, and who's going to heaven and when, and do you just live once and die and go to heaven? These are all manufactured doctrines. The reality is, we don't seek righteousness for reward. We seek righteousness because we love righteousness. And we love righteousness because the love of God is in us. And God is the giver of life. So we love life. We may lay down our life so that others may live. Isn't that what husbands and wives, mothers and fathers do to begin with? If you lay down your life righteously for your children will do what they can that you have a long and fruitful life. And that's the nature of things. If your kids don't want to have anything to do with you, you probably screwed up somewhere. But you get, if you simply repent, that can be just changed in a flood. But anyway, yeah, you'd have to come up with the exact quote, and I'll look at it. You can always email it to one of the groups, and I'll take a look at it, maybe talk about it on the radio or send a response. But we've already run our hour because we're 4 minutes over the 7, and we started about 5 minutes after. So we'll just save it for the next time. And like I say, if you have, guys, anybody has questions during the week, send them to the network. You just send your question and you know, try to phrase it so that we know exactly what you're asking, or a comment, and then we will address that in due time, if God willing. So anyway, I want to thank everybody for coming, and I appreciate everybody being here, and till we meet again, God bless.